Of the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, conversing with him. Then Peter said to Jesus in reply, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud cast a shadow over them. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell prostrate and were very much afraid. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise, do not be afraid. When the disciples raised their eyes, they saw no one else but Jesus alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, Do not tell the vision to anyone until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Thus were the words of today's Holy Gospel. This is the will of God, your holiness, St. Paul tells us in the first letter to the Thessalonians. The whole season of Lent is meant to focus us anew on this call, not to just be good people, but to be holy as God is holy. Merciful as the Father is merciful. Perfect as God is perfect. As Lent began, we were marked with ashes. Reminded we are dust and unto dust we shall return. Instructed to waste no time at all in repenting and believing in the gospel. The three Lenten practices of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving are meant to help us to unite ourselves to Jesus in his holiness through joining his prayer, his fasting for 40 days in the desert, and his giving of himself down to the last drop of his blood for us and for others. They help us to confront the temptations of the devil, to disorder our relationship with God. That's what prayer is about. Our relationship with others, that's what almsgiving is about. Our relation within ourselves, that's what fasting concerns. To help us overcome the threefold concupiscence toward materialism, hedonism, and controlling individualism, so that we might live freely for God. God's will for us is sanctification, and Lent is the health club for the soul that's meant to get us to shed spiritual obesity and lethargy and get us into true Christian shape, which is not mediocre, but holy. That's why on the second Sunday of Lent each year, the Church has us ponder the scene of Jesus' transfiguration, because it teaches us three essential lessons about Lent and about the call to holiness. The first is the exertion, the effort that a holy Lent and life entail. In today's Gospel, Jesus leads Peter, James, and John on a hike up an exceedingly high mountain. Christian tradition normally associates the mountain where Jesus was transfigured as Mount Tabor, which towers over Galilee in the plains of Megiddo and takes over 10 minutes to climb in vans, zigzagging up narrow paths. It would take various climbers at least a few hours to ascend on foot. Many scriptural scholars, however, believe that the more likely place where the glorification happened was Mount Hermon, now in southern Syria and close to Caesarea Philippi, where the preceding scene in St. Matthew's Gospel takes place, when Peter named Jesus the Messiah and the Son of the living God, and Jesus named Simon the rock on whom he would build his church. Mount Hermon is 9,232 feet tall, approximately five times the height of Mount Tabor. That would have been a whole day's work to ascend. They needed to leave civilization behind. They needed to leave behind their comfort zones. and climb with Jesus, sweating, probably gasping for air, to pray with Jesus and see Him revealed. The lesson for us in Lent and in life is that the Lord is likewise asking of us to make an exertion. Lent is fundamentally dynamic. We're called to be on the move. Jesus never says to us, stay exactly where you are, don't budge an inch. But He's rather always saying, come and go and follow Me. And the pilgrimage He seeks to have us make with Him isn't in a comfy golf cart. He's asking us to climb, to sweat, to work, to leave our comfort zones behind. The second lesson is the foretaste of the finish line God seeks to give us to help us persevere. Saints Peter, James, and John saw something extraordinary at the end of their spiritual and physical climb. The Lord Jesus was transfigured. His clothes were radiant like the sun. He was speaking with Moses and Elijah, the greatest figures in Jewish history, about the exodus, St. Luke tells us, He was to accomplish in Jerusalem, when He would lead us, like Moses led the Israelites from slavery through water and the desert to the promised land. Only this time the slavery isn't to Pharaoh, but to sin. The water is not the Red Sea, but the baptismal font. The desert is not in the Middle East, but in Lent. In the promised land, it's not flowing with milk and honey, but the living water that wells up to eternal life. The experience of the various theophanies, these manifestations of God's glory at the top of the mountain, were so powerful that the apostles didn't know what to say. But they wanted to keep the experience going as long as possible, building booths for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Why were the three apostles allowed to get this glimpse of Jesus' divine glory? The reason was ultimately to strengthen them to remain strong in faith, even when they would descend the Mount of Transfiguration to ascend with Jesus the Mount of Calvary. When they would see Jesus transfigured in blood, they would be able to remember Jesus in glory, to see with the testimony of the law and the prophets that the passion leads to the glory of the resurrection. The transfiguration was to sustain their faith in trial. We know that it didn't fully work. They fell asleep in the garden. They fled from Gethsemane. Only John was present at the foot of the cross. But while it, for the most part, failed them, it's meant to sustain us. This vision of the Lord's glory is what has sustained the faith of the martyrs in making the sacrifice of themselves for God. Because they knew that once they breathed their last, they would see the Lord Jesus transfigured. The vision of Jesus' glory and how He wants us to share in it is meant to give us the hope to persevere in faith no matter what trials, no matter what diagnoses, no matter what sufferings come our way. It's also what's meant to help us to live Lent boldly and to make the sacrifices necessary in Lent to come into greater union with the Lord. If anything is keeping us from the Lord, the vision of the Lord's glory will give us the strength to pluck out those eyes or chop off those hands and feet if they lead us to sin. Because the vision of that glory will teach us it's worth it. Whatever we have to give up makes sense compared to the glory of Jesus we await, the glory He died to share with us. The third lesson is perhaps the most important of all. After all the other aspects of Jesus' transfiguration, God the Father finally speaks. He speaks only three times in the entire New Testament. At Jesus' baptism, when He pronounces Jesus His beloved Son in whom He's well pleased. At the Last Supper, when in response to Jesus' prayer to glorify His name, replies that He is glorified and will glorify it again. And here. But what He says is really quite strange when you think about it. After pronouncing once more Jesus' beloved Son, And answering the question Jesus asked in the previous scene in St. Matthew's Gospel, when he surveyed the people and the apostles about who he was and who people were saying he was, God the Father thundered, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." It's a peculiar imperative from God the Father. After all, what had Peter, James, and John been doing for the previous 2 years but listening to Jesus? They listened to him call them from their boats to be fishers of men. They heard him say live all the parables of the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son, the sower and the seed, the lost coin, the lost sheep, and so many others. They listened to the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Plain, and the great Eucharistic discourse in the Capernaum synagogue. They listened to him teach them how to pray. They listened to him instruct them as they walked along the dusty streets of Palestine. They listened to him lambaste the hypocritical scribes and Pharisees and console widows, sinners, and so many others. They had spent the previous 2 years constantly listening to Jesus. But God the Father noticed something that they themselves hadn't grasped. They'd been selectively listening to Jesus. They had been particularly tone deaf to what Jesus had been saying in the scene immediately preceding this one, when Jesus said that he was going to be betrayed, suffer greatly in Jerusalem, be tortured, crucified, killed, and then the third day be raised. They didn't want to hear that. St. Peter, right after his name had been changed to rock, had it changed again by Jesus to Satan, as Jesus told him to get behind him in order to follow him rather than try to lead him, because they were thinking not as God does, but as human beings do. Jesus ended up telling them 3 separate times what would occur, but they didn't want to hear the message. And when Good Friday finally came, most of them were not within earshot to hear Jesus' 7 last words. What they were even less willing to hear was what Jesus said immediately after those predictions. Namely, whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. To be Jesus' disciple, to be able to follow Jesus, they needed to say no to earthly ambitions and be crucified with him. God the Father, who could see their hearts, knew that they were ignoring what Jesus was saying about his transfiguration and suffering, and their transfiguration and suffering as well. And so that's why he thundered, "Listen to him." God the Father says the same thing to you and to me today. He wants us to heed Jesus' words, not to let them pass out through the other side. When Jesus says, "I really want you to repent and believe," he wants us to act on his commands, to pray as if our life depends on it, because it does, to fast, not just on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday, in which we have one gargantuan meal and then 2 other meals that add up to 0.9999% of a second meal so that we come right underneath the bar, but to fast so that we are hungry enough to hunger for God and hunger for all God hungers, especially to feed and nourish those who need him most. He wants us to follow his words, to give of ourselves in alms to the same measure with which he has given himself in alms to us. He wants us to deny ourselves, pick up our cross and follow him throughout the exertion of Lent and life to the place where he has built a booth for us. God the Father, who calls us to listen to his Son, will listen to our prayers for all the help we need to have the trusting, obedient ears needed. This is one of the most important parts of Lent, to heed, not just to hear, the words Jesus says, because they are the words Jesus says. that lead to the completion of God's will, which is our becoming saints. Today we have an extraordinary example of someone who listened to the Lord Jesus. Someone who took God's will for his sanctification seriously. Someone who repented and believed and helped so many others do the same. Someone who now beholds the Lord's glory. Born in Britain, future St. Patrick tells us in his confession that he didn't have a life of piety until he was captured by raiders at the age of 16 and sold into slavery in Ireland. Suffering and hardship often remind us of how much we need God, and that's what happened in Patrick's life. His captivity was a time of great growth in faith. He said that during the 6 years he tended his slave master's herd, he prayed constantly in the daytime and prayed almost as much at night, sometimes spending all night outdoors in prayerful vigil of the dawn. One night in a dream, he heard a voice telling him to be ready for a brave effort to secure his freedom. And he trusted in the dream, just like St. Joseph trusted in the Lord's nocturnal revelations. In the morning, Patrick escaped and ran 200 miles. How's that for an iron man? To a boat he saw in a dream that was about to depart. After adventures and hardship during which he was able to bring many of the ship's crew to conversion, he arrived home. But after several days of joyful reunion with his family he loved very much, he began to be moved in prayer and in dreams, to think of all those back in Ireland who had never known the gospel. Against the wishes of his beloved family, he decided to use his newly found freedom to dedicate himself to returning to the land of his captors, to preach to them the truth that would set them free. He had no illusions about how difficult the task would be that lay before him. He went to France to prepare himself for the priesthood so that he would be able to bring the Irish the greatest gift of all, the presence of the Lord and the sacraments. In France, he prayed, he fasted, and readied himself for 20 years. And then at the age of 43, having been consecrated a bishop so that he could found churches and ordain priests, he set off with a few apostolic collaborators. Over the course of the next 3 decades, he labored tenaciously for the conversion of the whole nation. He is one of the greatest of Lenten saints. He famously fasted for 40 days and 40 nights on what is now called Crow Patrick, in bodily supplication that those entrusted to him would receive the gospel with faith. Just like the Lord in the desert, Patrick prayed for 40 days and 40 nights. A few years ago, on my only visit to Ireland, I hiked up Crow Patrick. It was the first time that I had realized I had passed that threshold and was now an old man. Former collegiate athlete, my legs were aching, my back was aching. I was so desperate that I had to have a couple girls who were accompanying carry my 10-pound backpack because my back was aching so much climbing up there. But Patrick did it. And we're called to do something similar, despite the pains, every Lent. Curiously up there, just at the top of the mountain, right as we arrived, a cloud came down and covered the mountain for the time we were praying, much like the Transfiguration. Village by village, chieftain by chieftain, Patrick planted the seed of the gospel. Though his life was in constant peril due to the hatred of the Druids, he soldiered on, and through prayer, mortification, disputation, and miracles, notice I didn't say beer, notice I didn't say corned beef and cabbage, through the Christian way of life, his faith bore enormous fruit. 12 years after his arrival, he was able to found the Church of Armagh, Ireland's primatial see. By the time of his death in 461, the whole nation was Christian. One man listening to God and saying yes, and allowing God through prayer, fasting, and the giving of himself to work this extraordinary miracle. He renewed his faith and called to holiness every morning. When he prayed a prayer, he wore on a patch underneath his clothes. It's called his breastplate, or lorica in Gaelic. It's one of my favorite prayers. To talk about the breastplate is to talk about the armor of God St. Paul encourages all of us in his letter to the Ephesians to put on. That's what St. Patrick tried to do with the words of this powerful prayer. Binding himself in faith to God, renewing his own fidelity in the covenant, invoking all the Lord's spiritual help, and rejecting Satan in all his wiles. He began in that prayer to bind himself in faith to the Trinity. Then he bound himself to the mysteries of Christ's life and all that Christ won for us. Then he bound himself through the intercession of the angels and the saints, whom he knew would never let him down. Then he bound himself to God the Creator through creation. Then he bound himself to all God's attributes so that he might become like God in these ways. Then he, in faith, rejected by God's power Satan and all the evil works and empty promises in order to believe in God more. Then he emphasized that he really wanted to live by faith in communion with Christ, remaining in him who is the Word made flesh. Listen to these words of the prayer. Christ with me. Christ before me. Christ behind me. Christ in me. Christ beneath me. Christ above me. Christ on my right. Christ on my left. Christ when I lie down. Christ when I sit down. Christ when I arise. Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me. Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me. Christ in every eye that sees me. Christ in every ear that hears me. He wanted everywhere he turned to recognize he was not alone, that Christ was with him, and that he should recognize the Lord in everyone that the Lord sent. And he finished this whole prayer by a beautiful invocation of the Trinity. I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. The salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation is the Lord's. Salvation is Christ's. May thy salvation, O Lord, always be with us. He is one of the greatest Lenten saints because he shows us how to live each day, invoking God's power toward our sanctification. Today, we renew our covenant with God by a similar commitment of faith. And the way we do so best is the way by which St. Patrick was strengthened and strengthened the Irish, allowing Christ to be with us, behind us, above us, around us in Holy Communion. Today we left our homes not to hike up an exceedingly high mountain, but to come to St. Agnes Church. It's here at Mass that Lent and everything else in the faith finds its source and summit. The Lord wants us to make such an exertion to come here and hopefully get us to exert ourselves to leave our comfort zones each day during Lent to come here to meet him. It's here that we see Jesus transfigured not in glory but in humility and build not a booth for him but a tabernacle and a church so that we can come into his presence and allow him to transfigure us. It's here that we listen to his word, the words of eternal life, and seek to become living commentaries of it. And today Jesus gives us, as a reward for our exertions, a foretaste of forever. Today the Father says to us, "This is my beloved Son. Do whatever he tells you. Take seriously his words throughout Lent. Repent and believe. And follow him. Accompany him on the pilgrimage on which he wants to lead you, not Mount Tabor, not Mount Hermon, but the celestial Jerusalem, to my house, where I've prepared not only a booth for him and for Moses and Elijah, but for you and for all those whom through you I'm calling to similar holiness. This is our faith. This is the faith of the church. How proud we are to profess it in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.